I'm sure at some point in time, all of us have encountered an individual or have seen or heard in a televised trial or some sort, somebody apologize, but the meaning of that apology doesn't really seem to take hold in that person's delivery or the way in which their attitude is being portrayed when they say that they're sorry or they apologize. We know that a lot of times people in this world, when they say they're sorry or I apologize, what they really mean is, I'm sorry I got caught. Or, I'm sorry that, you know, this happened to you, but you know, I really have no intention of really considering my actions or what brought me to this point. Somebody walking by may bump into you, they kind of pass, it's polite, oh, sorry. It's one of those things you say. You know, oh, sorry, but I really have no intention of looking where I'm going to make sure I don't bump into someone again. The idea of giving an apology today or saying I'm sorry a lot of times doesn't carry much weight. When we consider the meaning of to say you're sorry or to, for instance, repent, the term repent in our modern definition means to express sorrow. And of course, the way in which we judge whether it's a deep sorrow or a shallow sorrow is kind of based on what we're able to tell from the attitude and the demeanor of the person when they say it. But what about when the Bible uses the concept of repentance? What does the Bible mean when it says for us to repent? It's crucial to note that when we consider what we call the steps of salvation, we hear the word, we believe the word, part of that step of unto salvation that leads past into confession and to baptism, part of that is repentance. Repentance is a crucial element, not only to become saved, but then to remain in that state or to enable yourself to be able to get back into that state, as the case may be. Repentance is an important concept to understand from the New Testament. Because a lot of times people associate the world's definition of repentance, sorry about that, instead of the full meaning of what repentance means. There are two terms in the New Testament, specifically, and their associated variations, that we find in a reference to the need for man to consider his ways and to change. One of these terms, strapho, means to turn completely, to reverse your path or your course. This term is often translated converted. We see this in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1, when the disciples come to Jesus and they ask a question. They say, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And of course, as we know, there's this constant talking amongst themselves. We notice on another occasion the apostles are discussing who's the greatest. And of course, there is this idea of exalting oneself, of thinking themselves more than they should. And Jesus called a little child, verse 2, and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One of the qualities of little children, of course, we've studied in the past about the different ways in which Jesus uses little children to describe, this is the kind of characteristics that we need to have. And in this occasion in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus emphasizes the humility of a child. But notice how he says, unless you are converted. Well, Jesus is telling them, you need to recognize, and put verse 3 and verse 4 together, you're exalting yourself. You're seeking to figure out who's the greatest, who's the best, who's going to have more authority, who's going to have more influence, who's the better out of all of you. But instead, you need to change the way in which you think. In fact, you need to reverse the way you think. Instead of considering yourselves or seeking to consider yourselves as being better or over someone else, you should become humble. And of course, associated with the idea of humble is considering others as greater than myself. Another place in which we find a different term comes up in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we find a term in verse 18, starting in verse 18, it says, "But those things which God foretold," this is as Peter is on Solomon's porch, and he's addressing the Jews after he and John have healed the lame man outside of the temple. And they're all amazed, they're all wondering because in awe because of what's taken place. And Peter is addressing them here. He says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Here we have both the term to turn completely reverse. We find that in the term converted. But the term that Peter uses before this is, he says, you must change your mind. The literal translation of this term is to perceive after. That's what the literal translate, to perceive after. And it is an idea of looking back on what I've done, and not just to think about it, but to perceive it. To recognize what I did, but then to acknowledge I shouldn't do it again. And so in this definition, kind of as Strong's puts it, to change one's mind as a result of looking back on past conduct with sorrow and regret. I look back on the things that I've done in this context, verse 19, of talking about God and about my adherence to what God has told me. Peter calls on them, especially given the crucifixion of Jesus and the rejection of Jesus by his own people. He says, repent therefore, perceive now, looking back on what has happened. Have sorrow in what has happened. Change your mind about what has taken place and about how you've acted. And turn completely. Be converted. Notice it was essential for these people to do this so that their sins may be blotted out, verse 19. This was an essential action that needed to be taken by these Jews. We see it again in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Before even one can be baptized, one must repent and then be baptized. Repentance means of looking back on my past, looking back on the things that I've done, and saying, this has brought me sorrow. Why did it bring me sorrow? What's the reason for the sorrow? Why should I be sorrowful? All of that is contained in the understanding of repentance. So what repentance means is that I must consider two things. In order for me to fulfill the commandment of God, not just a suggestion, not just a, it would be nice if you would, a commandment from God, the first thing I need to consider is, what have I done? Sometimes we actually say that out loud on the heels of having done something we know we shouldn't have done. What have I done? Instead of just saying it as I've shocked myself, I can't believe I did that, actually asking myself, now what have I done? When I do something that is contrary to what God expects of me, I sin. What is it that I've done? I've fallen short of God's standard is one. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 4, the Galatians had fallen short of the standard of God, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ, by adding to it requirements from the law of Moses. And Paul tells them in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you have fallen from grace, there at the end of verse 4. You have fallen from that standard of favor Why? Because you've sinned. What was their sin? By seeking to be justified by law. That was the specific. But they fell from grace because they sinned. They were estranged from Christ. That relationship no longer exists. You've been estranged. You've been separated from Him. Well, what must they do? You ran well. Who has hindered you from obeying the gospel, he says in verse 7. They must change. They must realize what it is that they've done that put them in this position and repent and do that which God has commanded them to do. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 21, as Paul has considered both the Gentiles in chapter 1, the Jews in chapter 2, he culminates in chapter 3 by saying, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." For there is no difference. There is no difference between the Gentile and the Jew, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That glory of God is that standard of His glory. That standard of purity, of holiness, of righteousness. All have fallen short. All need forgiveness. All need a Savior. But a part of that is also all must repent and take on that which the Savior has commanded them to do. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 26, in the passage that was read just a little while ago, if we sin willfully, after we've received knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The Hebrew writer is addressing a group of brethren, among whom many have gone back to the old law. They have rejected Christ and Him crucified. They've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They have turned away and have gone back to the old law, presumably seeking another Messiah because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. So when the Hebrew writer says here in verse 26, if we sin willfully after we received, well, sin can be a one time, I'm done, I'm gone. I'm not coming back, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm going back to the old law and I refuse to be called a Christian any longer. Complete rejection, complete forsaking. That's it, I'm gone. But sin is sin. Whether somebody does it, they sin, they reject Christ and they're out. They don't want to follow Christ anymore. Or they sin and they seek to come back. But then they sin and they repent and they seek to come back. The recognition, this is what sin is. Does. This is what sin is. Notice how the Hebrew writer defines it here in verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? The body of our Lord, and you trample Him underfoot. Those who went back to the old law and rejected Christ and Him crucified, were they doing that? Absolutely. When I sin, I choose what I want over what God has told me. Am I also doing the same thing? Absolutely. Oh, I'm probably not thinking about that in the moment, but that's what I'm doing. I'm choosing world over my Savior. I am considering or counting the blood of the covenant by which I was sanctified something common. Notice that. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. That blood which washed me from my sins, that blood that purchased the church, that blood that sanctified the new covenant, it means nothing to me. When I sin, that's what I say. I may not mean to, that may not be a conscious thought, but that's what I do. And then notice they insult the Spirit of grace. The same Spirit of grace that allowed for this plan of salvation, that revealed this plan of salvation in Christ Jesus, and that same Spirit of grace that is offering salvation now, I insult that spirit by turning away from it as if it doesn't mean anything to me. That's what I do when I sin. This isn't just a context of people who they go away, they're gone, they've forsaken Christ, that's it, they're done. Anytime I sin, that's what happens. So I need to understand the full, enormous weight that is sin and recognize what it brings about. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." John, describing to the saints the nature of that which is fellowship with the Father. This relationship that exists. Do I stumble sometimes? Do I have moments where I falter? Yes, that happens. But I pick myself up, I recognize what has happened, and I seek forgiveness, as he's going to say in verse 9. But when John says, if we say we have fellowship with him, I abide in God, and yet we are walking in some form or fashion that is in darkness. Something in my life that is sinful. And I'm not turning away from it. I'm not repenting from it. I lie. I do not practice the truth. Because I'm not walking in the light. And notice the basis of my fellowship with my brethren is based on whether or not I have fellowship with the Father. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, I have fellowship with the Father because I'm in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And I have access to that blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sins when I do falter. That I can repent, acknowledge my wrong, and be clean again. But I can't have this life outside of worship and outside of the brethren, this vice that I just want for me, and you know what, God's okay with it because after all, I'm a Christian, so I'll continue doing this and he'll ignore it. That's not what repentance is. Repentance considers the full teaching of the Lord, that is the light, and recognizes right from wrong, light versus dark. And I seek to walk in the light. And if ever I take a step out, I repent and I come right back in. I repent, I ask forgiveness of my sins, and I am cleansed. It is important for me to understand just how serious sin is. To understand what sin does if it remains unrepented. When we seek forgiveness for our sins, it is implied that I am to repent of my sin. Not just say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but you know, I have every intention of doing it again." And there's this thought process that exists even in the mind sometimes of Christians that I can sin now and ask forgiveness later. Makes it real convenient to live the life I want to live when God is just kind of one of those, you know, hey, remove my sins, please. Throw that card out there and then I'll go and I'll sin. Hey, remove my sins, please, and then go and do that. That's not how it works. That's not what repentance means. So then what should I do? What is it that is required of me? Well, the term repentance means to perceive after. What must I perceive? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 9. Paul, as he's addressing the previous letter that he wrote, he addresses what happened when those brethren read that first letter, 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 9, "Now I rejoice Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Notice that sorrow is not the same as repentance. Sorrow leads to repentance, but they are not one and the same. Sorrow is what I feel when I perceive after I've sinned, I consider the choice that I made, and I feel ashamed. And because of all that we just considered, the fact that I've fallen short of God's standard, I've rejected Christ, if I continue in this state of unrepented sin, I've severed my relationship with Him, that brings about shame and sorrow in me. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Whether I am experiencing the sorrow, as the case is with Paul, you produce sorrow in another by pointing out something in their life that is an error. That's the case with Paul. He wrote this letter, he says, I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but what was produced by your sorrow. Repentance came about. That isn't to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, the sorrow of the world's sorry, doesn't really seek to change. The world says sorry, moves on, and does the same thing over and over again. But the sorrow of the truly penitent seeks to consider the mistake that was made and seeks to make it right by setting their mind not to do it again. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What did it produce in me, this sorrow? In a godly manner. Notice what came about. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It brought about change. In a word. Paul is praising them. Now, have they made a change so complete that there's still not things he has to address? There's still things he has to address in 2 Corinthians. But many of the issues that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians, this is what he's addressing here in 2 Corinthians 7. You have noticed these things. You have sought to fix these things. You were made sorrowful by what I said, and it produced in you a change of mind and character, so that you don't do it again. Paul praises them for that. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Before I can get to 1 John 1 verse 9, which calls on me if I sin to ask forgiveness from the Father, before I can get to that point, I must be baptized. When John writes in 1 John 1 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's writing to Christians, people who are already baptized. If I'm not yet baptized and I haven't been made clean by being washed in the blood of Jesus, I can pray, but praying won't cleanse me of my sin. Repentance calls on me to have the humility of heart to recognize there is nothing in me that is good, and I must come to the blood of my Savior and be washed in it to be made whole. Then that blood of my Lord is available going forward. For if I do falter and if I do stumble, that blood is there to cleanse me again. But only if, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. What does that mean, if I confess my sin? It implies a recognition that I've done something wrong. Which also carries with it the understanding that if I'm confessing my sins, that means I'm repenting of those sins. Otherwise, it's a fake confession to God. Lord, I did this, I did this, and I did this, but I plan on doing them again. That's not repentance. That's not a penitent heart. That's not a mind that seeks to change or perceive after the fact and have sorrow and shame for what I've done. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What I need to do, in addition to having godly sorrow, and allowing that sorrow and that shame to bring me to repentance and confession of my sins to receive forgiveness, I need to renew my mind and remind myself that I am to be a new creation. A newness of life must be in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." He's not with us anymore. He's not on this earth anymore. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." A new creation can't be a new creation if that new creature is still doing the very same things that made him old to start with. That old man was crucified with Christ. We have no business going back to that which we were. Verse Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. For in Christ Jesus, a new creation avails." Circumcision, uncircumcision, that doesn't avail anything. But in Christ Jesus, a new creation does. Being made new. An individual who is humble. And an individual who is willing to acknowledge his mistakes. The areas in which he has strayed from what God has told him to do. And seeks to make it right. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 11, in a context in which the Hebrew writer is considering all these harsh words that are seeking to discipline the Hebrew brethren, the Hebrew writer, as he refers to God disciplining them, he says in verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's what discipline can do. That's what chastening can do. It trains us. It brings forth that which is good when that which is evil is trained out of us. Verse 12, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that with that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." This is ancient language. Hebrew writer, appealing all the way back to Ezekiel and Isaiah, phrases that describe weakness, phrases that describe people not serving God. Pursue peace, verse 14, with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And notice verse 16 and 17, describing the need for these Hebrew brethren to change and to recognize their need to be faithful. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I think this is a beautiful message by using the example of Esau from the Hebrew writer to these brethren. Notice, he was a profane person. But he could have stopped there in verse 16. Just like Esau. Esau was a profane person. He sold his birthright for food. He made his point. Okay, be done. No, he goes further, verse 17. For you know afterward, Esau, he's penitent. He wants to change. He wants that blessing. And he's crying and there's tears coming. He wants to fix it, but he can't. Because the time of repentance is past. We need to make sure that we look in our lives and examine to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. And if there are areas that we need to turn, change our minds, to perceive after, then we need to make them right. Because one day, the time of repentance will be past. And there will be no moment for crying or tears. It'll fall on deaf ears. Because in judgment, that will be too late to repent. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul tells the Romans, "You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" I thought a lot about that statement from Paul. And I thought about, what's the alternative? Paul says, not knowing the good. So what did they think it did? And I'm convinced that Paul is writing to people who think that the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and long-suffering justifies them. Makes them think that they have no need of repentance because they see themselves as being justified. Yet Paul says, you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance and long-suffering. You don't realize that God's goodness isn't a sign of justification. It is a leading to repentance. It's a warning. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. We need to understand and appreciate the meaning of repentance, knowing that it is commanded by God. I can't use the blood of Jesus as a get-out-of-sin-free card and then go along my way and do the same things, the things I want to do, and then think nothing of it when I sin. Think nothing of it, and then just, oh, Lord, sorry about that, and then move on. Repentance demands that I consider my behavior, consider my conduct and my thought process, my decision making, to make sure I take steps to seek not to fall to that sin again. Sometimes we may still stumble, maybe even to the same temptation. But then I look back and I say, all right, now where are the areas that I failed? Where are the areas that I can shore up? How can I keep myself from doing this again? It's work. It's a labor. And it requires constant vigilance, because the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. But before you can do that, you must understand the need to look at your life. Realize that not only do you have sin that needs to be repented, to be turned away from, they have sin that needs to be forgiven, but you have to set your mind and your heart not to do them any longer. For those of us who are Christians, we falter, we fall at times. Don't allow yourself to become hardened in your heart by how much sin surrounds us every day in this world. To begin to think that I can continue in a course of action in some sort of habit that is sinful, but God, He won't really condemn me for it. This will be just kind of me and a secret between me and Him. And He'll just ignore it in judgment. No, He won't. He will judge according to each one by his works. Let's evaluate ourselves. If you have need of repentance today, come forward as we stand and sing.